Steve will come and read the scriptures for us.
Let us hear the word of God as it is written in John chapter 3 and from verse 1. Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him." Jesus answered him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?" Jesus answered, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit." Nicodemus said to him, "How can these things be?" Jesus answered him, "Are you the teacher of Israel, and yet you do not understand these things? Truly, truly, I say to you, we speak of what we know and bear witness to what we have seen, but you do not receive our testimony. If I have told you earthly things and you do not believe, how can you believe it if I tell you heavenly things? No one has ascended into heaven except he who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. And this is the judgment: the light has come into the world, and people love darkness rather than the light, because their works were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his works should be exposed. But whoever does what is true comes to the light, so that it may be clearly seen that his works have been carried out in God." And may the Lord add his blessing to his word.
Well, as I said last week, we're just doing a short study in the evenings on the study we're looking at the end of last year, Encounters with Jesus. And we began to look last week at Nicodemus. And we saw in many ways how he had come out to Jesus very confidently. And yet, strangely enough, he came out at night time. And Jesus, in his conversation with him, really disarmed him and took away all of the confidence that Nicodemus had and really left him in a spiritual daze in one sense, but didn't leave him there, as we'll see tonight. And when Jesus speaks to Nicodemus, he has his very best interests at heart. You know, Jesus wasn't trying to humiliate Nicodemus, but he has his very best interests at heart. And when God is speaking to us from his word, it is because he has our very best interests at heart. And Jesus began to teach Nicodemus, as we saw last week, you must be born again. It's because he had his very best interests at heart, and he wants to teach him what true spiritual life is, that it has something more than Nicodemus had. And in the verses I want to look at tonight, verses 16 through to 21, Jesus continues to teach Nicodemus. And in a sense, our title tonight is Jesus Teaches Israel's Teacher. Jesus Teaches Israel's Teacher. And we'll look at our passage under four headings. Jesus teaches Nicodemus about God's love. Jesus teaches Nicodemus about his mission. Jesus teaches Nicodemus about the consequences of not believing in him. And fourthly, Jesus teaches Nicodemus about why people remain in the darkness. Sorry for the alliteration there. It just seems to have worked out that way tonight. Now, when we come to look at this great passage, we must remember that it is timely and timeless. It's timely and timeless. When John wrote this gospel, as we saw last week, he summed it up there towards the end by saying, you know, about all the things that Jesus said and did. He says, but these have been written that you might believe. That was why he was giving this gospel to the original hearers. And it's also true of us tonight. This is a timely and a timeless passage. It speaks to people through every generation, and it requires a response from people through every generation. Well, then, takes us to our first point. Jesus teaches Nicodemus about God's love. Verse 16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. It may indeed seem strange that Jesus is teaching Israel's teacher. Verse 10, Jesus says to him, you are Israel's teacher and you don't understand these things, when he was speaking to him about being born again. Here was Nicodemus, who was a great scholar of God's law and on the Sanhedrin, the highest place in Jewish authority, and yet he needs to be taught things about God that he couldn't grasp for himself. Now, Jesus is teaching him about God's love. You know, for Nicodemus, God's love stretched so far, but no further, so to speak. There was a horizon that he could see how far God's love went. But Jesus is going to show him, and is showing him, that God's love stretches far further than Nicodemus thinks it does. Now, if you're in the countryside, it's a bit easier. You can see the horizon stretching into the distance. And if you decide to walk towards that horizon, it just gets further and further away from you. Well, Jesus is teaching this man here about the width of God's love, the distance that it goes. Now, Israel were very familiar with the sense of God's love. In fact, in Deuteronomy 7:7, remember Moses reminded them, it was not because they were the greatest of all nations or of all people. He says that God set his affections upon them. He said, in fact, you were the fewest or the least of all people, but it was because the Lord loved you. And he kept the promises that he had made, that he set his love and affections upon you. Now, Nicodemus, no doubt, was a man that knew to something of God's love. The reality here is, we find in this passage, that he's not a man that's been transformed by God's love. The fact that he came out to Jesus at night, alone. John, in his epistle, 1 John 4:18, says, perfect love casts out fear. Perfect love casts out fear, for fear has to do with punishment. And Nicodemus is no doubt afraid what other people would think of him for coming out, if he had come out in broad daylight. He's a man, like so many of the Israelites, that knew something of God's love. He could have spoken of God's love historically. And indeed, that's what the prophets always do when they're calling Israel back to repentance. They're speaking of the historical love that God has shown to them, and reminding them of the great things that God had done for them. And he could have spoken of God's love in a general sense, where Jesus speaks of God's love that he's good to all people, causing the rain to fall on them and the sun to shine on them. And the psalmist says, good unto all men is the Lord. So he could have spoken historically and in a general sense. But Jesus is really, as we'll see in this passage, teaching him as well about the distance of God's love. But he's also speaking about the need to experience that love and how that love transforms a man. As Paul was transformed in Galatians 2:20, he says, speaking about Jesus, the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. And his life is transformed by the work of Jesus on his behalf. Now, what John 3, verse 16 shows us is the intensity of God's love. It shows us the breadth of God's love. It shows us the direction of God's love. And it shows us the quality of God's love. These are the things that Nicodemus is needing to learn from Jesus, and that Jesus is very graciously, very mercifully teaching to a man who doesn't realize the true reality of God's love. Now, God, of course, is the author and the possessor of love. God himself is love. That's what John tells us in 1 John 1:5. God is love. Not just simply that God has love, but that God is love. Just as he says we're told elsewhere that God is light, or God is holy, or God is just. These are the attributes of God. They're not just, God isn't just a little bit loving and just a little bit holy or a little bit just. He's all of these things completely. And the one that Jesus is focusing on here in this verse is that God is love, and that God's love stretches. Well, firstly, then, the intensity of God's love. It's picked up in this little word, so. For God so loved the world. We get the intensity of God's love. God's love is not something that's abstract. It's not something kind of out there, but you can't put your hand on it, so to speak. God's love is seen very clearly in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. God's love is seen in action, and God's love benefits other people, benefits us, sinners. It's for our welfare that God shows his love towards us. So we see the intensity of God's love. For God so loved the world. And we notice the breadth of God's love. The breadth of God's love, he so loves the world. God's love stretches out to every horizon, to every distant place on the planet. There is not a place where God's love does not stretch out to. It's not as if God's love was localized. You see, this was Nicodemus's problem. He saw God's love as simply being localized. But God's love stretches out to the ends of the earth. It goes to every horizon, and there's no place where God's love does not reach out to. But if you're a believer tonight in the Lord Jesus, then God's love has been localized in you. And it has been localized in every believer. That's what it is to be in Christ, is to know him, to walk with him, and to know that we're loved, and to give our gratitude and love and obedience to him as a response to that. So God's love stretches to every horizon, and yet it's localized in the believer. As John would put it in 1 John 3:1, behold, how great is the love that the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God. For that is what we are, he says. You see, God has poured out his love abundantly and without measure onto us as believers. So God's love stretches to the farthest horizon, but it's also localized in the believer. And thirdly, it's the direction of God's love here. It's the world that he loves. There is a difference there between sort of what I've already been saying, because it's the world he loves. And the word that's used for world, often it's cosmos, and it refers to the world in the sense of creation, where you've got birds and trees and plants and animals and the whole of things that we see and can reach out and touch. But when John uses the word, or Jesus is speaking here, and what he's trying to communicate to Nicodemus is that when God loves a world, it's sinners that he loves. This is what the word cosmos here, or world here in this context, means. It's God's love is going out towards sinners. It's going out towards the rebellious. It's going out to those who are perishing in sin. And it's going out towards those who rebel against God and who are hostile to God and who have no time for God and care nothing for God and blaspheme him and can be very pious about their lives, particularly. This was the problem in Israel and can be very much the problem with ourselves. God's love is, or love in itself, is measured in whom it is shown to, isn't it? It's one thing to love our friends and our family, but it's quite another thing to love strangers, and it's quite another thing to love people that have no time for you or no regard for you. And love is also seen in the cost and the sacrifice that's involved in that. That's when it's love, when it hurts, when it's painful, not sort of the Disney love that we see, but when it hurts and it draws from you and it's painful. And God's love is seen here. You see, what Jesus is showing us in verse 16 is the sacrifice that the Father is making. It's the sacrifice that the Father is making in giving his Son. And what he's showing us in verse 15 is that the sacrifice that the Son is making in being lifted up. When the Son of Man will be lifted up, he speaks about the serpent. As just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up as well. So we see here the sacrifice that the Father is making and the sacrifice that the Son is making. They're costly. And then, fourthly, we see the quality of the love. You see, this is what's really important here as well. It's the quality of the love that God has for a rebellious world. And it's the quality of the love is that he gives his Son. His Son. You know, we've been looking in Hebrews, and we've seen in Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 13, I think it was our final service sermon there, and it said, when God made promises to Abraham, since there was no one greater to swear by, he swore by himself. So when God loves the world, and when he shows his love to the world, since there's no one greater to send that measures up the quality and the breadth and the intensity and the direction of his love, he sends his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. It says here, his only Son. This comes from the word monogenes, is the word that's translated here. Sometimes translated only begotten or one and only. It's the Greek word monogenes. And monos means one, and genes means unique. So we could literally translate this as God's unique Son. God sent his unique Son. And the idea here is that he's one of a kind. There's no one else like him. And that's what John tells us right at the beginning of the gospel, isn't it? Of John chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Jesus is unique because there's no one else like him. He's unique because he shares the complete and full divine nature of his Father. It's not that he just shares a little bit of the nature, or where we ourselves, as those who have come into the kingdom, partake of the divine nature, Peter tells us, but Jesus shares fully and completely and eternally the nature of the Father. And the giving of his Son began at the incarnation. Began at the incarnation and was made complete, if you like, at the cross. Made complete at the cross. It wasn't just that the Father sent Jesus to preach a little bit and then received him back, but he sent him to be the propitiation for our sins. So we see the quality of God's love. The propitiation for our sins, bearing the just wrath and anger of God that we deserve. The Son takes that. This is the quality then of the love of the Father. So Nicodemus's idea of God's love stretched to the borders of Israel. And that stopped at the borders of Israel. But Jesus stretches the Pharisee's mind and takes him to the ends of the earth. He says, for God so loved the world that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. Notice that word, shall not perish. That's not an easy teaching for a man like Nicodemus, a man who is very confident regarding what he understood of God's love and where God's love should be directed. It's not an easy teaching, but what he needed was to understand, was to have God's love personalized, transforming his own life. You see, when we see the ugliness of sin, our own sin, never mind other people's sin, yes, we see the ugliness of other people's sin, but when we see the ugliness of our own sin, then we gasp at the reality of God's love towards us. The reality of God's love towards us. God's love in giving his Son, and the love of the Son in giving himself for us. What is it meant here by God so loving the world? Many Christians are confused on this point. Well, Jesus, as we know throughout Scripture, we follow this, that God has a people in every nation that he draws from every nation, tribe, kindred, and tongue. And God's love stretches out to rescue that people from every nation, tribe, kindred, and tongue. Secondly, then, Jesus teaches Nicodemus about his mission. We have it in verse 17. There as well in verse 16, but he says in verse 17, for God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. So we get the mission of the Son here. God did not send his Son into the world to condemn it, says Jesus, but that the world might be saved through him. Now this is a very hard teaching again for a man like Nicodemus, who understood the mission of the Messiah to be salvation for Israel and judgment for the nations. That's what Israel was waiting for. Israel was waiting for the salvation of God to come to David, and they were waiting for judgment to come to the nations. That was the average Jewish mindset. Even though we read in so many of the Psalms where it talks about God's goodness and God's salvation. And as we saw this morning, the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of God. And yet, Jesus is dealing here with this man. He's teaching him, and he's dealing with this man's mindset as well. And Nicodemus knows that when Jesus is saying these things, that he's speaking into his thinking and into the thinking of the people of Israel. It's difficult stuff that Jesus is saying. We're so familiar with it, and we sort of miss the force and the impact on what Jesus is saying, and the force of that original conversation that took place. How does he feel when Jesus is saying these things to him? How does he feel? He's hearing strange things. Does he still believe that Jesus is a man come from God, as we saw last week? Rabbi, we know that you are a man come from God, for no one can do the signs that you're doing unless God is with him. Does he still believe that in the middle of this conversation? If so, then he needs to listen very carefully to what Jesus is saying. He needs to understand something about the love and the salvation of God. And what Jesus is saying to him, Nicodemus, you do need to understand this. You need to understand that the love and the salvation of God are not confined to the borders of Israel. You need to look further. It stretches further than that. And it should have been something that they knew. Wasn't it what God had said to Abraham? That he would bless all the nations of the earth through him. So Jesus is not bringing a new teaching here, but he's bringing him right back to what God had said to Abraham so long ago. That's what he's bringing him to. And John 3:16 then it shows us, and John 3:17 shows us God's love and shows us the mission of the Son. It shows us that as we go through the Gospel of John, that God's love is active, and we see the mission of Jesus being unrolled as he goes through that. We go through this Gospel. It's interesting, isn't it? In chapter 4, we get into chapter 4. I know we looked at the Samaritan woman last year. And we see immediately God so loved the world, how that's being applied in the conversation that Jesus has with the Samaritan woman. There were sort of this mixture of originally Jews and mixed with the other nations, but they're not the pure bred Jews. And we're already seeing God's love being extended. And then we go through the Gospels and we see the encounters that people have with Jesus, Gentiles and others. Get into chapter 4 and onwards, we see the encounters that Jesus has. And then there's the woman caught in adultery. And we see Jesus' salvation being worked out and how he deals with that woman. And what Jesus does is he brings the sin of the Samaritan woman into the light. And he doesn't make light of sin. And the sin of the woman caught in adultery was exposed. And yet Jesus shows them his salvation. And he can do that because he's Jesus, the Son of God, and because he bears the just penalty for their sin. He says to the woman, go and sin no more, or leave your life of sin. Well, what hope this gives to us, isn't it, as we read this passage? What incredible hope this conversation with Nicodemus gives us. What hope would there be for any of us if Jesus had come to condemn the world? There'd be none. There'd be no hope for you tonight, and there would be no hope for me. What defense would we have tonight if Jesus had come to condemn the world? There would be no defense. We'd all be found guilty, and we'd all be cursed under the law. Now, Jesus will come one day, and he will condemn the world, and he will bring justice. But verses 16 and 17 are good news. They're good news for sinners such as ourselves. Jesus came to save the perishing. You see, that's the important thing here, that people are actually perishing. They're perishing. And Jesus came to save the perishing. You know, the problem is that people don't consider themselves to be perishing. They don't consider themselves to be perishing. If we look out on just even some of our top sportsmen and women, and just we look out on the world that we're living in, and people are living for the everyday things, and they're not aware that they're perishing. And our attention gets so sucked into all of these things ourselves that we are guilty. Guilty of losing the purpose and the meaning of life. Our political leaders and others are thinking that the world's biggest problem is poverty. The big crusade to end poverty. But Jesus says the biggest problem is the world is perishing. Sinners are perishing. And God sent his Son on a mission to rescue and to redeem sinners. Now, Nicodemus would not have considered himself to have been perishing. But the bottom line is, that's what Jesus is saying to Nicodemus. You're perishing. Unless a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. What Jesus is pointing out to Nicodemus is that he was estranged from God and spiritually exiled from God. Jesus' mission is to save. And that ran against popular thinking. God's love and Jesus' mission stretch out to the ends of the earth. It ran against the popular thinking of Nicodemus' day, and it ran against the popular thinking in Jonah's day. Remember when we looked at our sermons in Jonah? When Jonah refused to take up the commission that the Lord had given to him. He says, how can God's love stretch that far? It goes to the borders of Israel. God, I'm not having it that way. You've got it wrong. He says, no, Jonah, you've got it wrong. And the question is, we look here, will Nicodemus be among the whoever believes? And believing, of course, means trusting, believing, putting our weight, our authority on the work of Jesus Christ. Believing means being transformed, reborn, and brought into a living relationship with God through his Son. What Nicodemus had was more ornamental, like an ornament that you put on the mantelpiece, but it may look nice, but it's got no life in it. You drop it and it just shatters, breaks to pieces. Well, that takes us to our third point. Jesus teaches Nicodemus about the consequences of not believing. What are these consequences? Well, here we have it in verse 18. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. That's the consequences. They're fleshed out very easily there, aren't they? Very clearly. Notice the importance there, the amount of times in these just short verses we get whoever, and then it's repeated, whoever. What Jesus is showing Nicodemus here is that there is no distinction between the Jew or the Gentile. God's salvation is for the Jew who believes. God's salvation is for the Gentile who believes. And the Jew and the Gentile are equally condemned when they don't believe. That's what Jesus is saying. They are equally condemned. Those who believe have eternal life, and those who do not believe have eternal condemnation. Unbelief. Those who disbelieve, who refuse to believe. This is a great offense, isn't it? Because they're rejecting the great work of God the Father sending his Son. It's a great offense. It's a great offense against God. And it brings ruin. Those who do not believe are ruined not only in the future. Not only in the future will they be completely and totally ruined, but they're condemned already, says Jesus. They're condemned already. And this is what makes the difference between the man that's regenerated and the one that's not. You're either born again or you're not. You're either regenerated or you're not. You either have eternal life or you don't. You either have that confidence that comes through the work of the Son or you don't. And this conversation that Jesus has with Nicodemus gives him plenty to think about. Gives him plenty to think about. Would this man come out of the darkness and step into the light? Well, let's sum this up very briefly in our fourth point. Jesus teaches Nicodemus why people remain in the darkness. Verses 19 and 20. And this is the judgment. Light has come into the world, and people love darkness rather than the light, because their deeds were evil. Everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come into the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. But whoever does what is true comes into the light, so that it may be clearly seen that his deeds have been carried out in God. Jesus says, this is the judgment. Or this can be translated, the word that's used here literally means judgment, but in the context that's used, it could be translated very rightly, this is the verdict. This is the verdict, says Jesus, on this. He has a proper and a clear picture on people's unbelief. And he has a proper and a clear picture on the unbelief of those that were rejecting him. It wasn't because they were ignorant in the sense that they hadn't heard, but they were choosing. They were choosing to reject. Jesus is light. He says, light has come into the world. That is Jesus. He's the light. God is light. And John has made it very clear in the opening verse that Jesus is himself God, and that the Word became flesh. So Jesus is the light, not just a light, but the light, in the absolute sense that God is light. Because Jesus is God in the absolute sense that the Father is God. And he comes into the world then carrying all the character, all the qualities, all the properties, and all the attributes of God when he comes into the world. Because that's who has come into the world. It is Jesus, the Son of God, the Eternal One. And really in this conversation, Jesus is saying to Nicodemus, yes, it's me. I am God. He speaks about himself being the Son of Man. Jewish people understood the importance of that title, the Son of Man. Jesus identifies himself as the Son of God. The Jewish people understood the importance of that. And Jesus says, the verdict is in verse 19, that men love darkness rather than the light. That's the reason, he says, that they wouldn't come, because they love darkness rather than the light. You see, the true believer embraces the light and lets God expose him. Whatever needs to be exposed, the true believer embraces the light. And we'll be thankful for that light as we come to God, willing to have our hearts examined and our motives challenged. And we'll be thankful when God exposes us and when God challenges us. As the psalmist says in Psalm 119 and verse 105, your word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. And Jesus said to his disciples that they were the light of the world. And if we are to be the light of the world, we need to spend time with God and we need to come into God's light that we may do that. But the unbeliever is set against God. And we were all like that in our pre-converted state. We were set against God. We were rebels against God. And we hated the light. And by hating the light, we hated God. We hated what God had to say. We hated it when God exposed us. We hated it when we were found short in the presence of a holy God. We hated the word of God. And we hated everything that God had to say about us. Because we were in the darkness. And the darkness is a place we feel that we can hide in. But if you've ever shared a bedroom with someone and they come in the middle of the night and they stick the light on, and the force of that light and it burns at your eyes, you want to bury your head quickly under the quilt because of the strength of that light. Well, that's how God's light is. I remember many years ago, about 18 months before I was converted, I heard somebody singing a child's Sunday school song, just the first line of a song. You probably know it. It was, "Ah, sinner man, where can you run to? Where can you hide? Ah, sinner man, the rocks won't hide you." It's a beautiful day, summer's day. And I remember just when I heard that, the absolute terror that gripped my soul. And I saw almost in my own mind's eye a picture of myself trying to hide behind a rock on the day of judgment. And the words were, "The rocks won't hide you." But you see, I was a sinner. And at that time, I still loved darkness. I still am a sinner. But at that time, I loved darkness. And I refused to come out of the darkness. And because the light was exposing my life. And the Lord had to pull me out of that darkness into the light. And it's easy, isn't it, to try and hide in the darkness. That's why people don't want to come to church. Because they don't want their lives to be exposed. They don't want to hear the truth about themselves. That's why people don't want to read the Bible. Because the Bible exposes the truth about them. And sometimes, and people often do, when they do come to church, they then try to change the Bible. And they try to make that fit into their lives. And they try to reduce God into their lives. Because they want to be in the darkness. And they want to take God into the darkness. And they want God to be darkness rather than light. And there's a tragedy of that throughout the world. But there's a greater tragedy of that in the church. Where there are churches full of pastors and elders and deacons. Are changing God's word all the time. Just to keep men in darkness because they're in darkness themselves. And to offer the great things of God as freebies to everyone. As if it didn't matter. Just anything goes. That's because they're children of the darkness and they're not children of the light. But God's word challenges us. And that's what Jesus is doing here to Nicodemus. He's challenging everything that Nicodemus has ever known or thought of himself and of others. And as God's word does that, it brings us into the light and requires repentance of us. Is it true of you tonight that you feel you've moved into God's light, that you've been taken into the light of God? And that you can honestly say, yes, God's word exposes me. And God's word knows the truth about me. And a true sign of walking of God is when you say, well, and I'm glad that God's word does that to me. I'm glad that he has left me with no defense about myself other than I look to Jesus. So Jesus teaches Nicodemus about God's love. He teaches Nicodemus about his own mission, and he teaches Nicodemus about the consequences of not believing, and he teaches Nicodemus why people remain in the darkness. What he's really saying is, believe in me, Nicodemus. Cleave to me, Nicodemus. There's no life, no hope, no future without me, Nicodemus. What will the Pharisee do? Would he remain in the darkness? Or would he step into the light? You have to read the rest of John's Gospel. You have to follow through the Pharisee. But let me just finish with this. What will you do? What will you do? Well, may God bless his word to us. And may to him be the praise and the glory.